Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, church, I have a confession to make. Okay, can we keep this between us and those of you online? My wife, Grace, and I were called and supported, I guess, as sort of missionaries to go to this place in Los Cabos, Mexico. And we had to spend 8 days away from glorious West Michigan winter and suffer under the sunshine and the sand between our toes and about 5 different restaurants and the spa that did massages and hydrotherapy. Had my first manicure, pedicure. Somebody had to go. And so we went. And we, with great joy, returned back to West Michigan. And I say as a confession because, you know, making it through winter in Michigan, it's not easy. This is how we weed out the really strong Christians from those poor weak ones who have to go to warmer, sunnier places. See, because I figure in heaven it's going to be nothing but glorious light, sunshine, and the presence of God everywhere. But you see, the more of us who can suffer now, the better it will be for us then. And if you believe what I just said, you've got a problem. But I mention that because there were some things that happened there that the Holy Spirit used to reach our souls and to not just bless our bodies, but to bless our lives. And a few weeks ago when Cynthia asked me what I was going to preach on today, I thought, I don't know. Last time I was here, I preached on the second coming of Christ. I hope you remember that, that he is coming back. We're closer to that day now than we were then. And for some reason, God brought me back to an old familiar verse. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I think it was, honey, what day was it? Wednesday that we went into the town and we're taken to a nice part of Los Cabos and did a little shopping. We found this store where there's a Christian artist who's made the most glorious kind of, I can't begin to describe it to you, but as you walk into the store, there on the wall was a box that had like fortune cookie style pieces of paper. One side was English, the other side was Spanish. And they were Bible verses. Free, take one. And so Grace reached down and just randomly grabbed this little piece of paper here and opened it up. Guess what it says. You got it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And I thought, if God went to all that trouble to force us down to Mexico and have her reach in and randomly pull out this verse, I thought, okay, God, there's something going on here. And it's my prayer and hope that this verse will come to your mind and your heart, and that my message today may just help the Holy Spirit work in you and me this amazing practice of rejoicing in the Lord. Remember the little round that you maybe sung when you were a kid? That went like, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Remember that one? We're going to do it right now. This side, I'm going to start you, and then you'll follow here. Just keep going. We'll do it through, sing it through twice. Can we try that? We didn't rehearse this, Cynthia. Hope it works. Here we go. You ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Amen. What a wonderful command that we're given by the Apostle Paul. But what does it mean to rejoice? Does it mean to rejoice again? Rejoice? The word has behind it, I think, a sense that Eugene Peterson, you remember him, the pastor who wrote his own translation or paraphrase of the Bible called The Message? He found a word that helped illumine what this means, and let me share it with you today, and that's the word to revel. Here's his translation of this. He says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Perhaps he chose a word that carries a sense of lingering delight. Not just acknowledging that something or someone is good, but soaking in it. Think of it as a difference between glancing at a sunset or pulling up a chair and watching it. Or as we often did in our wonderful setting down in Mexico, we were right on the beach watching the sunrise and watching the great heavenly artist paint his own kaleidoscope colors. Not just going, oh, look at the cool sunrise. But there were many days when we got up before the sun rose or just as it was and sat down. Sometimes with a Bible, sometimes without. And just watching. Meditating. Reveling in our amazing Creator God. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of my life rushing from one thing to the next. And I thought the more things I could cram into a day, the better. Now, there's some days that have to be that way, right? There's some days you just get, man, there's just one thing after another. But isn't it wonderful that God gave us one day, a whole day, every week, to revel? Quit working. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. I rested on this seventh day, so I could rejoice in what I made. Why not live like that? How many of you pray? Everybody prays, right? Sometimes our prayers can be like checking off a to-do thing. Why not stay a moment longer next time you set aside time to pray? Letting a verse about who God is or thoughts that you've maybe journaled, just sit there with them. It's the difference between gulping coffee and actually tasting it. Noticing His fingerprints throughout the day. You end your day sometime that way. Look at God today. A conversation that maybe went better than you expected. The way the light reflects off the snow. Or the way that clouds can mute that light and give it a different hue. A moment of unexpected peace. And recognizing that every little detail of your day somehow He was in the middle of it. I mentioned being in Mexico because I have to tell you about this moment where God's fingerprint was so evident, so many of them. But we had just arrived, and we're walking the beach for the first time. And one of the things about this part of God's creation is that this is where the whales, there's hundreds, thousands of whales that will travel through there. And then it happened. And it would be one of the only times all week long that we would see it. But we were on our first day, and all of a sudden we saw mama whale and baby whale breach up. It's like they were auditioning for a Pacific Life commercial, if you've seen that commercial. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. Those two glorious creatures that God made up on their back. And honey, if I remember correctly, I think one time the baby whale just did her by herself. Like, I can do this. But why are they doing that? I thought, well, maybe they're presenting themselves to God, and I think they are, but also they're getting the barnacles off their backs, splashing hard on the water. And then it dawned on us. God had gone to a lot of trouble to get those two creatures of His to pop up. And I know that there were other people watching. I know the world isn't all about us. Okay, I get that. But it just felt like God was saying, take a look. I've got all kinds of treats for you. To remind you that my eye is not only on the sparrow, but on the humpback whale. Take time. Think about it. As you're going through the day, where is God? Am I hearing His voice? Am I seeing Him? Am I obeying Him? Recognizing that nothing happens in life by accident. It has to pass through His fatherly hand. He's here. To rejoice in the Lord, I think, means also letting delight replace duty. Now, we all know that there are things that we just need to do, and we do them. But to rejoice, to revel, is to look at a chore as simple as washing dishes, cleaning a floor, folding laundry, taking the kids to school, watching them play sports, playing the sport, and that somehow God is in the midst of all of that. And that you get to live your life not out of a sense of drudgery, but out of sheer delight. If you are happily married, happily a child, happily a grandpa, happily a friend, no one has to tell me, for example. Now, Brian, throughout this day, you must think about your wife, Grace. Whether you want to or not, put it on your to-do list so you don't forget. Like, oh, really? No. I think about it when I'm with her. I think about it when I'm away from her. God, what a gift. Thank you. Bless her today. Whatever she's got going on. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, when Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. He said, because the Lord is near. Now, some commentators think that he's referring to the second coming of Christ. Yeah, I think that's true. Who would deny that? But I think there's something else. I think he's saying the reason why you can rejoice is that because the Lord is not far away. He's right here. Yes, it's true that the Son in His resurrected body was raised up to God and He departed in that resurrected body. But then, you know, on Pentecost, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to be within us and among us. He is not a distant God. And so we rejoice and we think about His presence and His goodness and what He's doing in our lives today. Notice he also threw in the adverb always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, praising Him and thanking Him is your default setting. All day, every day. It suggests a posture, not a single moment. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Philippi from where? Do you remember where he was sitting? On a beach, enjoying his Coca-Cola. He was in a prison, right? A prison. A prison he had been thrown into against his will because God used him through the Holy Spirit to perform a miracle, and the people didn't like that for some reason. It's because this world does not love Jesus. This world and its darkness is fading away, but in its fading away, it still wants to send a message that God is not welcome here. So they tried to shut him up by putting him in prison. I find it interesting, more than interesting, I find it instructive that the person who would write this text, the great Apostle Paul, has a resume which includes a lot of suffering, a lot of hardship. I mentioned this current moment when he wrote this letter that he's sitting in this prison. But think about all the other things that happened in his life. Paul had all sorts of reasons to be unhappy. I list just a few. He lists them in his own letters. One of them is that he many times suffered physical abuse. He was whipped. He tells us one time that he was stoned and left for dead. Think about that. The bruises, the cuts. And it wasn't just the physical abuse, it was the spiritual and, if you could, emotional abuse. They did this because they hated him and they hated who he stood for and they hated what he was doing. Remember when before he became a follower of Jesus, he was the top draft choice, if you would, to become the next leader of the entire Jewish religious community of the nation. A scholar, a brilliant, eloquent man. Whispers were probably going amongst the Jewish world that I wonder if he'll replace Caiaphas as high priest someday. He was going to be the number one guy in that world, and instead, he chose, or rather was chosen by, Jesus to be an ambassador not just to the Jewish world, but to the Gentile world. And so he went from being the favored child to becoming the disgraced child. Kick him out. Throw him out of the synagogue. I remember middle school getting teased a little bit about stupid things like, you know, your nose, your hairline, or something you said that was maybe a little silly. And man, in middle school, as kids could be merciless. And unfortunately, I was one of them. Sorry about that. Paul also suffered times when he was hungry, when he went without shelter, when he was on a boat that was crashed, shipwrecked. And the list goes on and on of all the things that he could say that he suffered. And it's this man, well in prison, who with his buddy, I think it was Silas, they started singing. I wonder what they sang. Why were they singing? Because they knew that God was near. They know that even though their message has caused some trouble, they were seeing some of the fruit of their faith. They were seeing people come to believe in Jesus, coming out of their darkness into the light. And as Paul would travel around the Roman world, there was one time when it was said in Acts 20, verse 23, he was told and warned by fellow believers, look at Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go back there. There's only trouble waiting for you there. And it was almost as if he was following in the same spirit of Jesus who himself set his face toward Jerusalem. And the writer to the book of Hebrews would tell us this. It would tell us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, to be a follower of Jesus who rejoices doesn't mean that you expect only comfortable, quote, happy things to happen to you. No, you know that in fact that's not the case. But you recognize that in the midst of all of those things, God is doing something spectacular, and you get to be a part of it. Could it be because the sinful nature does have a natural tendency to whine and complain? I won't ask you if you've complained about anything in the last week, the last 24 hours, or maybe even this morning. It's okay to be aware of things that might not make us happy, but it never becomes a ground for us to turn our back on Jesus. To reach out to Him, even in those difficult times, and say, Lord, I don't like what's happening, but I'm coming to You right now because I know, I believe that You are Lord of my life. Because I think this verse is actually, it is a command. Rejoice. Come on, Christian. Get your head out of yourself. Look at Him. He's right here. He's doing beautiful things. I also find it interesting that just before this verse, he talks about two women who have some interesting names, Euodia and Syntyche. And these were two women that somehow were partners with him in the gospel. Perhaps they became Christians because of his teaching and preaching, joined the movement, were studying the word together, praying and fellowshipping together, were part of the body of Christ, and then they had this disagreement. Can you imagine two women disagreeing about something? Not possible. Paul doesn't tell us what it was. Was it something really petty? Like the way somebody didn't dress right, or they didn't say something the right way, or maybe it was a sharp disagreement over something that the Bible, the Scriptures was teaching. We don't know what it was. But these two women chose to go at it. And Paul was like, girls, sisters. And so when he's writing this letter, he calls him out. He says, I plead with you two girls, you two sisters who contended at my side for the gospel, please put your differences aside and look at him. But notice that he didn't stop rejoicing just because some people in his church didn't get it right. Because there's no such thing as a perfect church. Just as there's no such thing as a perfect follower of Jesus. We all have our issues as we're becoming remolded into the image of Christ. Paul said, look it, don't let that keep you from your calling to rejoice in me and my work. Which is, I think, also why he concluded this little part of his letter with a tip. How do you do this? He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So my invitation to you today is to keep on reveling, rejoicing who God is. Thank Him in the midst and for all things that He's doing in your life and through you and to others. And when you're tempted to let your mind get polluted by things that are not worth your time, choose Him. Find those things. Look for those things. Don't just be optimistic. Be filled with the Spirit. And give thanks in all circumstances. Let us pray. God, we thank You that we have so much to rejoice in. You've given us Your Son, Jesus. And like Thomas, the former doubter, once said, He is our God. We rejoice in You, Jesus, because You've given us forgiveness of our sins. That all of the mistakes of the past, present, even the future, were nailed to the cross. And not one of them will ever be counted against us. You're not only with us in this life, but You give to us this eternal life. A life that cannot be destroyed. And as we seek You first, You promise us that You would graciously give us everything else we need. Thank You, Jesus, that You pray for us every day. God, You have the power to cause all things to work together for our good. Jesus, You are our intimate friend. And our list goes on, and we will do our best today to keep our eyes focused on You, noticing You, speaking of You, singing about You, together and alone. And we thank You for that ultimate day of rejoicing when You come back. And we join with all the saints and all the angels in the new heaven and the new earth, where we will rejoice endlessly to give You praise, to take our place in the kingdom. We thank You, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul. May we follow in his footsteps and let our tongues and our lives rejoice in the Lord always. Amen.